Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson, which we've already read. The account of Paul writing to Timothy. And dear fellow redeemed, therein we read one of the more poignant letters that's in the Bible, one of the more full of feeling letters, because it is among the very last that Paul wrote, certainly the last that Paul ever wrote to Timothy that we'll ever know about. And as is often the case, when the time is short, it seems like there's so much for Paul to say, and so little time to say it. And so every word, it seems, gets packed with meaning. So also in this seemingly simple plea of Paul to Timothy, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. And of course, as we come to truly hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very core of our faith, we cry out, oh no, we are not ashamed. We are not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of witnessing, of testifying about Jesus, are we? We might be nervous. That's not really the same thing. We might not be the most verbal, the most extrovert kind of person. That also is not the same thing. No, by God's grace, because he dwells in us by faith, we are not ashamed of Jesus. We're not ashamed to testify. The word testify, same word as the Bible uses for witness. We're not ashamed to testify about Jesus. And we've talked about that word before, haven't we? To be a witness, to testify, to witness about Jesus, is simply to tell others what we know. And that's not so hard. If we're supposed to convert other people, I don't know about that. If we're supposed to change people's minds, if we're supposed to argue them into submission and agreement, I don't know that I can do that. I know I can't. But I can tell people what I know. I can tell people that I, a sinner like me, I am so glad to know what Jesus did. I'm so glad to know that he took my sins and he took my very own sins as his to the cross. And there he offered up himself as the atonement price, undoing the guilt of my sin. And then, rising from the dead to declare the success of what he's done for me, he says to me, as he says to you, rejoice, son, rejoice, daughter, your sins are forgiven. That's what it means to tell others what we know about Jesus. Paul does not want Timothy to be ashamed of that, ashamed of Jesus, even though, as we'll talk about in a minute, he knows that people are ashamed of Jesus, and he knows that there are reasons that Timothy might be ashamed of him, Paul. They're not good reasons, but reasons nevertheless. For one thing, Paul is being held like a common criminal in chains in prison. It's not like his first imprisonment where he was able to rent a house and he was able to pretty much teach people, anybody who came to him, whatever he wanted to. Now, this was more the rule for the Roman imprisonment. basically thrown into a prison in chains. It even took his friends, we're told, a long time just to find out where Paul was being held. And he was dependent utterly on them to bring him even food and something to keep him warm in the cold prison. So Paul was a prisoner of Rome. And perhaps this is one of the reasons why Paul talks to Timothy about his timidity. You weren't given a spirit of timidity, he says, but of boldness. And so remember who you are. Remember what God has given you so that you won't be ashamed of to testify about Jesus, and so you won't be ashamed of me. Some of Paul's friends were ashamed of him. They'd abandon him, we're told, adding to the impression that he must have done something just terrible. And yet Paul tells us, tells Timothy, he wants us to know, it is only for the sake of the gospel that he is under arrest. But that is shame enough. The gospel is enough for some people to be ashamed. Yeah, how many of us, especially when younger or in school, were singled out by our professors or our teachers or our other students for being Christians? I think in the 70s, 60s, and 70s, Jesus freak, I think, was the most common name given to people who acknowledged Christ as Lord. Yeah, you know, this comes from somebody who has hair out to here, wears a one of those collars that you put on dogs to stop fleas because he's so vermin-infested, is barely sober half the time, otherwise smoked up on drugs, one or another, and, hey, Jesus freak! A little disproportionate, don't you think? And then it's echoed by His Royal Highness, the professor. Yeah, the gospel is enough for people to heap shame upon us. Sometimes they got I don't know, what is the phrase today? I'll have to ask some of you younger people what the phrase is today. Sometimes it's just a sigh and change the subject for our friends to communicate their embarrassment, their shame, because we're letting our faith show. And all of this is what gives reason for Paul to write to Timothy, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. After all, Timothy, God's given you the faith for it. And so I say to you also, the faith that God has given you is the faith that endures death itself. So God has given you also the spirit of boldness so that you need not be ashamed. So in spite of what comes your way, don't be ashamed to be a witness, to talk to others about what you know about Jesus. And, you know, it's not going to make any sense. You're going to go out there and you're going to find yourself feeling a little odd, not ashamed, not humiliated, but a little odd, maybe feeling on the spot for standing up for morality. What kind of a topsy-turvy world are we in? No wonder we find ourselves countercultural as Christians. We find ourselves being ashamed that we urge to allow children be permitted to live and be born. And for that, oh, you're anti-woman. Or that we are, we say, don't conceive children so that you can just kill them for their parts. as they do with embryonic stem cell research, for which people say, what? You must be anti-science, anti-medicine. Don't you know that there's somebody who might be helped with that? Or people want us to be ashamed for declaring that there is such a gift that God has given that we are allowed to participate in his creative act. And it's just reduced to recreation among so many, but we insist nevertheless that sex belongs in marriage, which, by the way, is between a man and a woman. Bigot, sexist, homophobe, intolerant. And those things aren't, by comparison, even the most important things. That is morality. But what is most offensive of all, what is most shameful to those around us, it seems, is when we assure them that there is forgiveness for even those things that we have mentioned. There's forgiveness even for them. How dare you, people say. How dare you forgive me? Because how dare you say that I could need it? How dare you say I could be wrong? Yeah, the most embarrassing thing, it seems, to the world, the most challenging thing, is the truth that the only righteousness that counts with God, the only righteousness that opens heaven for us, the only righteousness that really saves is the righteousness that is given to us, that comes from God himself and is given to us by faith. Because if his is the only righteousness counts, then we're saying that other people aren't good enough. Well, yeah, we're saying we aren't good enough apart from Christ either, but that's not where the offense lies. And people are offended that their religion or irreligion isn't right or isn't good enough. And about that, of all things, is the most shameful in our society, which raises the banner of toleration above everything else. We also confess Christ and the gospel in attending a faithful church. And oh, there's the temptation to be embarrassed, to be ashamed of a church, of our church that says, no, we have it right. We know what God's word says, not because we're so bright, not because we're the most intelligent people on the block, but because God is so merciful and gracious and so clear in his word that we can know Christ and him crucified as the only way to heaven. And yet we're tempted to be ashamed to bring people to a church such as ours, not because the people aren't unfriendly. Those of you who have visited and arrived here as visitors in the last year or so will say, we love you to death. Not because the church is unloving, because we love one another. Not because we're old fogerish. I mean, that's a pretty cool group. But the reason why people might be worried, well, is the pastor's going to talk about real sin. He's likely to talk about something that's socially unacceptable or objectionable that Jesus said. But that's when we buck ourselves up and say, I can't be ashamed of God. I can't be ashamed of my Savior. Because his word matters. Faith matters. Faith in Christ is the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. Some vague spirituality plus positive thinking is not enough to transport us to heaven when we die. We've met Christ. He has come to us in his word. And we trust him to take us to be with him. And so we thank God for preserving his truth and his church, and we're not going to be ashamed of that either. Really, what is Paul talking about when he talks about being ashamed? It means giving up the first commandment. What does the first commandment say? You shall have no other gods. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. The temptation is to break that first commandment by fearing what others think and what others say more than we fear God. We're tempted to treat God as less important than some casual acquaintance who might disapprove of what God said. And so it is that Paul is pretty blunt with Timothy, and since the letter is given to us, he's pretty blunt with us too, saying, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Don't expect to be everybody's darling if you testify to what you know about Jesus. But if you do, Jesus says, you are blessed. Suffering is part of the Christian life, and it goes to the heart of real values. Some things really are worth suffering for and dying for. Why do you think we have thousands of young men and women risking their lives for us now? This country, they say, is worth suffering for, and maybe even the risk of dying for. And this is nothing compared to Christ. So Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do we believe this? Do we believe that what you hear every Sunday of God's word, of his grace and mercy for broken sinners like us, do we really believe that is so important that we would be willing to suffer persecution, even death, for it? Well, any of us who have been confirmed have said so. We swore in our confirmation that we'd suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this faith. And so Paul is challenging Timothy and you and me to look again at whether we count our faith at its true worth. And of course, he's confident that we will. And so as we ask that question, Paul offers comfort from his own experience. Put yourself in his situation. He's looking forward to being beheaded. It may be just a few days. It may be some weeks or even months, but certainly no longer than that. How are you going to do, Paul, when you face the executioner? Are your legs going to grow weak? Are you going to be ashamed? Are you going to say, I didn't mean it. I take it all back. I'll pour out wine. I'll burn incense to Caesar. He's not so worried. He says, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. His execution day. He's not going to be ashamed of Christ. Not going to be ashamed of Christ before the world, because he trusts that he has put his faith in Christ, and that faith has come from Christ. Christ will be his strength. Neither will he be ashamed if his knees knock together and if his mouth is dry and if his heart beats in fear. He will not worry that he wasn't quite good enough even in his execution, because Christ will be his righteousness. I'll repeat that. He will not be ashamed of Christ before the world, because Christ will be his strength, and neither will he be ashamed before Jesus, because Jesus is his righteousness. Paul hung in there, as we say, and he was executed as a faithful witness of Christ. He did endure it, because Christ was with him as he trusted. He hung on to the truth that Jesus and his gospel was worth dying for. Yeah, the Roman world's a lot like ours. There are plenty of people who didn't think anything was worth dying for, who thought Paul was an idiot for just standing up for what he believed. But then, as now, he, as Christians do now, recognized how precious his faith was, the real worth of his faith. And so in this century, what, we're 10 years into this century now, early in it, and yet your fellow Christians have fallen to persecution. Still happens in the communist world, happening more and more in the Muslim world, as they are faithful to Christ and his gospel, and they are not ashamed even to die. And as we read Eusebius and the other historians of the church, you know, we find Christians haven't always done it well. Paul wasn't perfect either, although we never heard any details, but we find that Christians at the nub of things, not just at their execution, but when they stand up before their professor or their teacher among their friends, yeah, their faith is sometimes mixed with fear and doubt, and sometimes emotionally they're a wreck, and surely some of them had to think, why me? Why am I put in this situation? But Christ will not be ashamed of them, nor is he ashamed of you, because he is your righteousness after all. That is what it's all about. That we stand righteous and forgiven before him. That's the salvation that we proclaim. That's the good news of a gracious salvation that is the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What the world finds offensive, we find of infinite and saving value. It's the good news of a righteousness that is from God and by faith and lasts forever. And so Paul reminds Timothy and us, our Savior Jesus Christ has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and unmerited love. This grace, this unmerited love, was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. God's gracious intention to reach out to you and to make you his own is more enduring than the mountains or the seas or the moon or the stars. For that grace was given before the beginning of any of those things, before the beginning of time. And as old as it is nevertheless made new each day when we testify about Christ, when we tell other people what we know about Jesus. Because we talk about what Jesus did there and then, outside the city of Jerusalem on Golgotha, while Pontius Pilate was procurator of Judea. Jesus died for you and destroyed the hold of death upon you and me, and he ushered in a new age and a new kingdom of which we are a part and which lasts forever. And from the life that this brings, the immortal life, the righteousness and fellowship with God that is brought to light whenever the gospel is proclaimed, whenever the good news of salvation is witnessed to. That makes it new each day. So whatever the stakes, people, whatever the consequences, whatever the circumstances, however nervous you are, and according to the talents God gave you, don't be ashamed to witness to the gracious salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.